Father, we just come tonight with hearts needing you, because Lord, those distractions of the day have taken away some of your blessing upon us, because we've missed, because we've been distracted, because we haven't felt like it. Lord, so many things and so many reasons, but Father, you're still the same. You haven't changed. Your glory is still available to be seen by all, Lord. So we just want to sit in your presence tonight. We want to hear you speak. We ask that you'd fill us afresh with your spirit, Lord, and just minister to us. Thank you that you're here with us. Where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst, Lord. And we're just so thankful that you're here, Lord, that we don't have to do this on our own. This is not a working relationship on our part. You did all the work, Lord. You finished it. It was finished on the cross. So we just thank you. We ask for your blessing on our time, and we ask that you be glorified in this place, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 4, familiar chapter. Very, very familiar to all of us, probably. But let's just read through the first portion here, and then we'll go back and look at it a little bit. It says, and he began to teach by the seaside. Remember, before he was in a house, he had come down from the mountain after ordaining the 12 and ministering in somebody's house, just speaking to them of the things that he had. And now he's down by the seaside again. And it says there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship. So he's not confined to a building. He's not confined to a certain place or a certain time. It's whenever we're available to listen to him, we can gather to him. There was a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship, so that he wouldn't be pushed in by the crowd, and so that he would have some space. He'd be able to just speak, and with the water bringing the acoustics, it would just come off of those waters and enter into their ears. That's so wonderful, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And here's the living word speaking the word. Amazing that we have this God who is a living word. It's alive. It's real. And you know his word is alive. It's alive to your heart. If you're open to his speaking, if you're open to his teaching, the word is alive. It just speaks to us. It just jumps off the pages at times. He entered into the ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And so we have this picture, certainly in agricultural society, certainly people who understood what he was talking about. In these places, we can all also see our own hearts and our own ways, because this is certainly not just a parable, a teaching with a moral compass about it, a moral story, a moral mystery added to it, but something that could speak to our hearts and just show us right where we are. And the amazing thing to me is that we can be in all four of these types of ground every single day. And it just amazes me that we can go that quickly. We are that fickle, and we are that changeable, aren't we? And boy, do we long for a time when we don't have to change, when those things don't distract us, when those things don't bother us, when those things aren't in that place to take us away from the presence of the Lord. But here in this place, he starts out in verse 3, and he says, hearken. He starts with listen, and down in verse 9, he finishes with listen. So evidently, he wants us to listen. Because he doesn't repeat himself just because he needs words on a page. He doesn't need the words on a page. He needs us to listen. He says, hearken, behold, look up, pay attention to it. There went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. The fowls came, and they devoured it up. This is the ground that's hard. For those of you that grew up on farms or had farms around you, you know the areas around the acreage where they would grow the crops. That's the place where the tractors and the wagons and everything else, the combines and everything else would go, and the ground would be hard. And yet, as you sowed, even with the planters, you have to start close to the edge to get it all the way through the field. And so some would fall on that ground, no matter what. It would always go on that ground. And immediately, we had it on the farm, and as soon as those things went, the birds were there. It's like they knew. You know, there was a sign on the wagon or on the tractor, free lunch. You know, they just immediately were there without any calling, without anybody saying anything. Nobody was ringing a bell for dinner. The birds were there. And it says the fowls. We're going to see those fowls are not good things. The hard ground around the acreage. It wasn't plowed up well. It wasn't dissed well. It was not soft. It wasn't able to take in the rain. It was just hard, and everything would just run off of it. And so the seed would just sit on top of it, and there would be no harvest out of it. And then some fell on stony ground. After the hard heart, we have this stony heart. Ugh, isn't that terrible? That we can have hearts that are hard as stone. And didn't Jeremiah say that he wants to take out our stony heart and give us a heart of flesh? That's what the Lord wants to do, because he knows our hearts. He knows that we have a hard time. He knows that sometimes our hearts get hard. We get hard towards the things of the world. We get hard towards people. I know today, after reading that Kansas voted to keep abortion, that my heart was really pretty hard. All of a sudden, I hated Toto and the Wizard of Oz and everything. You know, you just forget Kansas, man. We're not going there. Didn't want anything about it. So some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. So there was stony ground. There was earth there. So the seed was able to get in a little bit. But there was no depth there. There was nothing for it to sink the roots deep into. And for you and I, the Lord tells us that he wants us to be rooted and grounded in love. And it's not our love. It's not the world's love. It's not the love of the world. It's the love of the Lord in us and our love for him. Because there's this mutual affection that has to go on. Because the Lord first loved us, but the first part of the verse says we love him because he first loved us. So there's a mutual love that's going on. Our love grows. His love is already completely perfect. He isn't going to love you anymore if you have a stony heart at times as he does when you have a great heart. You're just going to have more of a blessing as you walk in the fruitfulness of that ground that's worked up and able to receive the seed. The stony heart, it was crowded. It was shallow. And aren't our hearts sometimes shallow? Boy, it's not starting out well, is it? We've got hard hearts. We got shallow hearts. this is awful. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And really, the meaning of that, it was burned. It just burned up. You could almost see it catch on fire. And because it had no root, it just withered away. And you see that with the plants, especially because we've got a drought going on. You see the plants. You water your plants in the morning, and by the time you go out at night, they're just sitting there, just... And they're already down. They're already going down again. And so you got to water them again. They're crowded. They're dry. There's not much going on. They're distracted. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Isn't that amazing that the thorns grow up and they choke everything out? And isn't that the way with your gardens, with the weeds? If you don't take care of the weeds, they take over and they choke everything that you've planted to gather a harvest. It's crowded there. Things are crowded. Some of us have crowded hearts. And at times there's things that crowd us. And we really have to get rid of those things. We really have to be in a place where our hearts are not that crowded, because we miss so much of the things of the Lord. Because there's so many distractions. Sometimes it's hard to hear the things of the Lord. It's hard to take time to pray. It's hard to take time to read. There's days when we're so busy, you just get up and you just start running as soon as you get out of bed, instead of just being able to sit before Him and to listen to the sweetness of His voice and to listen to Him speak to you and just show you the things that He has for you for the day. We get so distracted and so caught up with the things of the world that we miss. And isn't it interesting that the thorns didn't come until sin came into the world? God didn't make thorns in the perfect world, in the perfect environment. Those came when sin came. And so sin brings that distraction. It brings those things that crowd out the Word of God and choke it out. And we've got four types of ground, and we've already gone through three types, and isn't it amazing that three out of the four yield no fruit? I think the world would be happy if 25% of the world was Christian. But I don't think the numbers are even there. And you look around and you think the numbers are even dwindling even more. But God hasn't changed. And He still loves us. And He still died for everyone. But boy, sometimes it's easy to get rejoicing and to get in the mood when everybody around you is a Christian and everybody's talking Christianese and everybody's just singing praises and everybody's wonderful and nice to you and they say please and thank you without you even having to urge them to do it. It's amazing. And yet we've got three out of four types. And Jesus, you're speaking it, showing that these things are going to come to pass, that these things are already in the world. And if you think back, you look at Noah, and how many people, after 120 years of preaching, went in the ark with Noah? 8 people. Out of the whole population, only 8 people listened to a message that didn't have hard hearts or stony hearts or hearts that were crowded out with thorns, with sin. Only 8 people. And the Lord knew it, and the Lord saw it. And He looked at the disciples. He looked at the people around Him. And isn't it sweet that even though He knew who was going to accept Him and who was going to follow Him, He still gave out the complete message and He still loved them to the end, even though He knew they weren't going to follow Him. That's a heart that's given over to the Father that says, I'm going to stay the same as you are. I and the Father are one. I'm just like Him. And He wants to conform us to that same image, that no matter what, we're going to love them to the end. So then He gives out the fourth message, the fourth type of ground. And He says, and other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased. It just came forth quickly and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. One of the commentators I read said that the normal growth is 8 to 1, and here He is bringing forth 30, 60, and 100. That is a superabundant miracle, and it's just wonderful to see something bear so much fruit. When you see somebody in your life that you know, that all of a sudden comes out of the world, comes out of darkness, comes into the light, gets saved, and you see the fruit instantly in their lives, and it just seems to increase and grow, and you just sit there and rejoice, because you know God's doing a work. and you can rejoice with them and love on them. And some just sit there, they just want to be saved. And that, to me, that's a sad thing, because that's a Christian who just wants salvation. He wants fire insurance, but he doesn't want to walk with the Lord. He doesn't want Jesus to be Lord of his life. He just wants him as Savior. And Jesus will be his Savior. It's the person that's going to miss out on a wonderful walk with the Lord in the meantime. But those that want him as Lord and Savior are the ones that start bearing fruit and start increasing, and they start seeing the riches abound in their life. They may not be rich monetarily, but they are certainly rich spiritually. And what a blessing to see those people, to hear them talk, to love on them, to see the fruit in their lives, and to know that it isn't because they've been without trial and tribulation, because it tells us in Scripture that we're going to have tribulation. We're going to have trials, but we can get through in the strength of the Lord and who he is in our lives. And they start bearing fruit. Some bear much fruit. Some bear even more fruit. And some miraculously bear abundance of fruit. And when he was done, he said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Just like in Revelation to the churches, to the seven church, every church, as you read it, it says, "He that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." He's speaking to them, and he says, "If you have ears to hear, listen." The second time, just in these few verses, pay attention to what I'm saying to you. And when he was alone, they that were about him, isn't it amazing? They didn't shout it out from the crowd. Nobody wanted to ask the question until they were alone. Because you don't want to look stupid in front of everybody. You just want to look stupid in front of one person, you know? And all along, the Lord already knows. I already know who you are. They asked him about the parable. And he said unto them, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." There's many mysteries in Scriptures. There's the mystery of iniquity. There's the mystery of godliness. It tells us in Timothy that there's the mystery of the kingdom of God. We see all these mysteries, but mysteries are something that are unknown until the Lord comes in and reveals them to your heart and to your life, when you're ready to receive them, when you're ready to have them. And he unlocks those mysteries for us. It's not that they have to stay mysteries. There are some things we may never know. We don't know exactly what it's like in heaven. We get a good description, but we don't know everything that's there. And we don't have to know those things. But the mysteries that he talks about in Scripture don't have to stay mysteries. For a lot of people, they want them to stay as mysteries. "I don't want to know any more about the Lord. I can't handle it. Ever since I came to the Lord, it got harder." No, it didn't. You're just using that as an excuse not to go any further with the Lord. There's a song, and I'm not going to sing it, and you're going to say, "Thank you, Lord." But it gets sweeter every day, and it does get sweeter. It doesn't mean that there's no trials. It means that he gives us the grace to get through it. His grace is going to be sufficient for us, just like he told Paul. When Paul came to him and asked him three different times about the thorn in his flesh to take it away. Here is a man of faith. And we said, well, if you have enough faith, it'll go away. We've got those denominations that say that. No, it doesn't. If it did, then Paul would have had that gone, taken care of the first time he asked. He had enough faith. He knew that God could do it. He trusted the Lord for it. And the Lord came to him and said, "I'm not going to take this one away, Paul, but I am going to give you the grace to go through it." And he gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. And so we sit here and we go, "Well, Lord, but Lord." And he goes, no buts. "I'm giving you everything that you need, but I don't understand, Lord." And that's okay. We don't have to understand everything completely right now. What we have to know is that he's faithful and true. Is he worthy right now for you to praise him no matter what? Yes, he is. He doesn't change. He's complete, and we trust him for that. "I've given you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." They speaking those things in parables, they can understand the sight of these things, but they don't understand the moral story behind it, in it. And isn't it great? Because I used to read the Bible before I got saved. I grew up in church. My grandfather was a pastor. I never knew him, but I knew he was a pastor. I even have one of his Bibles from 1830s. I love it because he's got some stuff underlined in there. It's just like, this guy was saved. I can't wait to see him. But I grew up in church. I used to pick up the Bible once in a while because I was in trouble. Okay, I need help. And I never could understand it. And within a day, put it down again and went about my stuff, went about my business and did it for myself. But then when he really showed me, when he came to me and saved me, he chased me. I didn't chase him. And when he saved me, it just opened all these mysteries. God, you're alive. Because we sit here before we're saved and we say, how can a man get killed and get laid in a tomb and rise again? That's never happened. It's never going to happen. It's not logical. It can't be. Unless you're in Star Trek or something. But that's not real. But you have these questions. And you look at these things and you question those things. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit comes in you when salvation comes. And you understand. You don't understand all the idiosyncrasies about it. You don't understand all the things about it, but you believe it to be true. And that's where the church is failing right now. I think in most people are failing. They don't know God, and so they don't trust the God that they don't know. If you have a relationship with Jesus and you're reading his word and you're trusting him, and you're looking at who he is, his character, his nature, you know that he's faithful, you know that he's true, you know that you can trust him, and you're grounded in that. So when the trials come, when the waves come against the house that was built on the rock, you don't question whether you're going to make it through. You don't question what's going to happen. You just stand on the faithfulness of God. Lord, I trust you. You've told me that you're going to bring me through these trials. And so, Lord, I trust you. I don't know how, but I know you're faithful. And the more we trust the true and the living God of who he is, the more we can face the trials that are around us. The world is falling apart. We all know that. But you know what? We as Christians can still smile and still have joy and peace in the midst of it because we know the God who's in charge over it. We don't understand how all the world is going to fall apart like it is and what's going to happen to us, but we know the God who's going to be faithful above it to keep us in the midst of it. And we trust him. You know, there's a lot of Christians that won't even come out of their houses anymore because they're just so completely shot. Their nerves are shot because they don't have a knowledge of who God is and they don't trust him. And that's so sad. That's a wasted time of life for those people when they could be standing and enjoying what God is giving them right now. I didn't know if you noticed, but I'm getting older. I don't run and jump up on stages anymore. I kind of walk and just you move one leg at a time and hope it moves. And we're not excited about this, but I know the God who made me, and I know that he's going to keep me until the time that I need to go home. I don't have to worry or fret. Well, what if I get cancer? Then God takes care of me in cancer. Well, what if I get in a car accident? Then God takes care of me in the car accident. And the future and the hope that I have is with him. It's not here. And so we trust him. Get rooted, get grounded in who he is, and bear fruit. Because the more you have that relationship with the Lord, the more fruit you're going to bring, because the more you're going to be at peace in the midst of hard trials, and the world is going to notice. We had a little boy over, a friend of a girlfriend that came over with our granddaughter, and he asked my wife, does Kinsley believe in that God stuff? Does she do that God stuff? Well, not only does she do it, we believe it to be true. Really? That takes an understanding. You see, you're understanding the mysteries of the kingdom. The kingdom is in us. God, you're building. You're working. You're strengthening. You're changing. You're encouraging. And Lord, we're just so thankful that you are doing that work Hold your place here. Go back to Matthew chapter 13. This parable is in three out of the four Gospels, but in Matthew 13, it kind of picks it up and helps us a little bit with this, because this next verse is a little hard, because we don't understand always why the Lord wouldn't want people to be converted and their sins forgiven, because they don't want to stay in those sins and have conversion. It's almost like being Adam and Eve, you know, eating of the fruit and bringing sin into the world. And if they had tasted of the tree of life, they would have lived in their sin for eternity. That would have been awful. And people to have a taste of the knowledge of who God is and then never do anything with it, that is such an awful thing that they know and yet they don't accept. It almost makes the hardships even worse. In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 13, it says this: "Therefore I speak unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is filled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand." You're going to hear these things, but you aren't going to understand them. And seeing those things, you're not going to perceive what they're really all about. We see the world coming together. We see Iran and Turkey and Russia all getting together and making treaties and doing all these things. And the world says, well, we're not really paying attention to that stuff. We're paying attention because we know what it means. There's significance to it. We perceive that there's things going on around us that have meaning. And those things have meaning, because those are part of the kingdoms that are going to come against Israel in the last days in Ezekiel 38. Those are part of the nations that are going to be there that are going to come against Israel. But Isaiah says the same thing that Jesus said. Seeing, they're not going to see. Hearing, they're not going to understand. They can't perceive those things because they don't have a spiritual life. "For this people's hearts is waxed gross." It's waxed hard. "Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed." I went to the doctor once when I was a kid, and of course my mother was the nurse. She was always in the wrong place at the wrong time, because when I got in trouble in high school, she was also the principal's secretary too. So no matter what, I was in trouble no matter where I went. But I went once because I was having trouble hearing. And evidently once, as a little kid, probably 30, 40, oh no, I was probably 8 or 9, I had taken the eraser off a pencil. And what do you do with it? Stick it in your ear. What else? You got no other place to put it. You can't put it back on the pencil. And it was still there. Stick in the water pick and flush that thing out. All of a sudden I could hear again. My ears were waxed gross. There was something there blocking the hearing, just as there is spiritually for us. Lord, am I listening to what you're saying, or am I distracted? Have I got a hard heart or a shallow heart? Do I have a stony heart? Do I have thorns in my life, Lord, that are choking out your word from me hearing and me bearing fruit? Isaiah said the same things to him. "This people's heart is waxed gross, for their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." But he says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." "For verily I say unto you," this just blows me away, "that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things that you see." Do you know that some of the prophets are jealous because you're seeing things that they wish they could have seen? They saw them in their mind's eye, in spiritual eyes, but they never saw those things come to pass. We're in the midst of end times, and we're seeing things come to pass that all these prophets prophesied about hundreds and hundreds of years ago. He says they desired to see these things, and we're in the midst of it seeing them. And yet most of the world doesn't understand any part of what's going on. It's only the Christian that understands what's going on in the world. The world thinks everything's getting better, and it's being led in the right direction. Oh my. But did you notice, too, that along with that, the division, the separation between those that see and those that don't see is getting bigger and bigger? It used to be a little more converged, but the separation's getting larger and larger in between. They have no concept. They don't even want to try and see. The many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things that you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and they have not heard them. Amazing. Amazing. So back in Mark here, I just went way over on just this one little part. Sorry about that. But here we are in that place where we really need to have ears to hear and eyes to see, and that should be one thing we're praying. When we open the Word and when we come into service, we don't come into service to get something. We come into service to affirm what God has already showed us. We shouldn't be here in church on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings to get something new and fresh. We should be here just having those things affirmed to us by the Lord, by the Word as it's spoken out, as it's brought forth, because those things should already be there. And if not, Lord, then show me those things. So that when I come, I can enter in. Because the church has become a place, and I hate to say it, and I'm not trying to be rude, and I'm not trying to be arrogant, but the church has become a place where people come to get something instead of having the Lord affirm to them the things that they already know. These things should be an encouragement for us and a strengthening for us to stand in His way. So down in verse 13 in the Gospel of Mark here in chapter 4, he says, "And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable, and how will then ye know all parables?" And so he explains it, which is great. I love it when he explains it, because then there's no mistaking it, and we can't twist it to our own liking. The sower soweth the word. The one that's sowing is sowing the word. It tells us this in 1 Peter 2:23. I'll just read it to you. 1:23, not 2:23, sorry. He says, "We're being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." The word of God is there to bring incorruptibleness to us, to change us. We're in this corruptible state. He wants to change us into an incorruptible state. And we get transformed. We get changed. And we should pay attention to those things, because the world should not look like the church, and the church should not look like the world. But in a lot of places, the church is just like the world. And that's sad, because God is holy. And I hate to say it, but there's a lot of churches that have no holiness whatsoever inside. And then I have to look at my own heart, instead of me always pointing fingers at somebody else and say, "Do I have holiness so that God dwells? Do I want holiness?" The sower sows the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Remember in verse 4, it says the fowls of the air came. The fowls of the air just speak of the work of Satan, because in verse 15 here it says Satan comes immediately. The fowls of the air. When you see fowls of the air in Scripture, it usually means that Satan's at work and bad things are happening. You need to pay attention to those things that are going on in the Word. Satan comes immediately. Isn't it amazing that when the Word comes, Satan immediately wants to take it away from your life? When you get a heavy revy, as we used to call it. That was a couple of years ago. The heavy revies that come through it, and you get just blasted by the Holy Spirit, and you just realize something that you had heard of all your life, and all of a sudden it just comes to realization of how important it is and how wonderful it is and how great it is, and it just explodes in your life. And what happens? As soon as you get out, you get on the expressway, and 12 people cut you off. It's just the work of Satan trying to take away from you the wonderful thing that God had just done for your life. Have a fight with your wife. Have a fight with your kids. All those things come to pass because they're just trying to take away what the Lord has sown in your life. He comes immediately, it says. Isn't that amazing that he and his minions can come immediately and try taking away those things? And take away that which the word that was sown in their hearts to distract you from the word that was given to you. And instead of us hanging on to the Word and trusting the Word, we let the Word get snatched away from us. And that's what's happening with these people that are on this hard ground. The angels of Satan come and they just snatch away the Word out of somebody's life. And they can't remember that Jesus loves them no matter what. God, where are you? You've forsaken me. When he just told them that I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And you've had that happen to you. I've had it happen to me. Lord, where are you? And he goes, I'm right with you. You left me. I told you I'd never leave you. I guess I don't believe it. You realize how quickly that word got snatched away from your life. And how important it must be. Because how important must be that word coming to you for Satan to come and snatch it away? If it wasn't that important, he wouldn't even bother with it. You could look at the stock market news all day long, and he's not going to come and snatch away those numbers out of your mind. But you get a word from the Lord, and you start hanging on it, and he comes and tries to snatch it away from you. It must be that important for Satan to come and to try and take it away from you. The word is important. It's important for your life. It's important for all our lives. And these are they likewise which are sown on stormy ground, and in verse 16 there, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And you get those emotional people that come in and they've never heard the word before, and they hear the word and it's just like, this is wonderful, this is great, you're the best teacher ever. I've never heard anybody speak like you before in my life. But they have shallow ground. Never get built up by praises of somebody that has shallow ground, because it's all emotion and it has no meaning. We should only care. We don't need to care about what people say about us. We should care about what God says about us. Hang on to what he says. Don't care what people say to you. You could be the worst teacher in the world or the best teacher in the world. It doesn't matter. If God approves of you, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. They receive it with gladness. They're so glad they've heard the word, but they have no root in themselves. There's no rooting. There's no grounding that's going on. And that's why it's so important. That's why in Ephesians it tells us about being rooted and grounded in love. And in all these places that talk about the trees planting roots deep in the ground, and in where they can get the nourishment and the moisture that they need to have to grow. And so they endure for a time, but afterward, when affliction or persecution arises, the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Isn't that amazing? They're offended at God's word that first they were glad about, and now they're offended at it. Wow. And we can't say, well, those rotten people, because that's us. You could put your name right there, because we've done it, and we'll probably do it again. Hopefully less and less. It's all emotion, but it's not heart. They're not rooted in love, as it tells us in Ephesians 1. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the things, the distractions of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, it chokes the word. See what the King Jimmy says? It chokes. The thorns choke out your garden, and the cares of the world choke out the word of God. We care more about the things of the world than we do being in church, than we do sitting under the word. We'll watch 3 hours of murder mysteries more than we'll watch 20 minutes of a teaching, because we have the cares of the world and not the desire for the things of the Lord. It chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Your life will become unfruitful. There used to be fruit there, and it becomes unfruitful. The longer you stay in that place, the longer you let that abide in your life, the less fruitful you'll become. You'll lose the fruit that you have. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it. Isn't that cool? It says not only do you hear it, but then you receive it. You have to receive the word of the Lord into your life and let it be imparted into your heart. You can't just read it on a page and memorize it and stand up and rehearse it in front of people in a play and say, isn't that wonderful, and have it do nothing in your life. It has to be received in the heart. We hear the word, we have to receive it. That's why it's so important. It's important to be up reading your word every day, but not to the point of where I've got to get through my five chapters today so that I can stay online for my yearly through the Bible reading. And you, by the time you get done, you have no idea what you've read the whole year long, because you haven't let it be received into your heart. You haven't let God impart it into your life. It hasn't become part of you. It's just become part of your memory and part of the words that you've heard. We need to receive it. And it brings forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. And those things are wonderful. It was, we hear it and then receive it. Then the fruit comes. And that's such a wonderful thing. And I didn't go way over, but I went over where I was going to go. So let's pray. And then we'll pray some more. Father, just thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you, Lord. We've read this parable over and over and over. We've heard so many teachings on it, Lord. And yet it's still so fresh. It's still so new, because your spirit just enhances it. It shows us over and over again where we are in our walk with you, whether we're on stony ground or whether we're on hard ground, whether we're on good ground, whether we've let you work up that ground in our heart, whether we've allowed you to take that time to work up the ground of our hearts so that we could receive this word. And some of us are in that place, Lord. It seems like we've been here for a long time, where you've been working on the ground of our heart, but you've spoken nothing to us in a long time about what you desire for us. But Lord, sometimes it takes a long time for our hearts to get worked up to receive good seed. And Lord, help our hearts to be worked up so that we can receive that good seed. Your word is always good. You're always good. Help us to have good ground for you to sow into. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. May it become fresh and new to us every time we read it, Lord. And may we always look at our own hearts first and just see what you're doing and what you're saying to us. We love you. We thank you. And Father, we just ask that you just bless our prayer time now and our fellowship time, and that you just speak to us, Lord, as we go from here. Give us safe travels home. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.